In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much that can be said about the transfiguration of our Lord that I hardly know where to begin. It is a marvelous festival which we are observing this day. The instant when the disciples saw the glory and the radiance of Christ's divine nature revealed from within His human nature. Jesus is God of God from all eternity. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity according to His divine natures, but Jesus is uniquely human. He is a unique human being in this fact, that He has not merely a human nature as you and I do, but a divine nature as well. The divine nature has existed from all eternity and always will exist. After all, He is God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He was in the beginning with God the Father. He was face to face with God the Father, this Word who was made flesh for us. And then, as we celebrated during the Christmas season, this eternal Word became flesh, became a human being for you and for me, or as the Creed says, for us men and for our salvation. We've all seen illustrations of the infant Jesus in Mary's arm, or the 12-year-old Jesus with His parents in Jerusalem for the Passover, or other illustrations of Jesus, and one of the things that sets Him apart is a halo around His head. Jesus did not wear a halo. He looked just like any other human being, just like any other male Jew of approximately 30 years of age at his time. You would not see Him walking down the street and say, "Hey, look at this halo. That's God." No, a human being just like you and me. But what happened at the Transfiguration was this. The wattage, if you will, of the divine nature within Jesus shone forth, was magnified, illuminated His human nature, His body, so that, as Matthew writes, excuse me here, my fingers are prickly. He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun. His clothing became white as light. Here was a manifestation of Jesus Christ as true God and true man in one person, two natures in one person. And it was too much for the disciples. They couldn't bear it, particularly when Moses and Elijah showed up, although Peter thought that was pretty cool, but especially when a bright cloud overshadowed them all on the mountain. Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah, and particularly our Lord Jesus Christ. And a voice from the cloud spoke the same essential words heard when Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And the disciples heard it, and they were terrified, and they fell down, awestruck. And then suddenly, Jesus was there with them. He came to them. He touched them. And He said, "Rise and have no fear. Be not afraid." Notice the compassion of Jesus. Notice that He doesn't berate His disciples. He understands their terror. because they, after all, are sinful human beings, and they have come into the presence, the manifested, glorious majesty of the one true God, and it is too much for them. He comes, touches them, and says, "Rise, have no fear." And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses wasn't there with the harsh thunderings of his law, of God's law that condemns us for our sin, that terrifies us. Elijah, who called down fire from heaven upon the sacrifice at Mount Carmel, was not there. Jesus only. Jesus, the one who after the transfiguration set his face to go to Jerusalem where he would die. He was determined to complete the task his Father had given him, for he was the one who would save their people from their sins, and this he came to accomplish. Now, do you wish you could have been there? Do you wish, wow, if only I could have seen that, then my faith would be certain. I would be assured that Jesus is the Son of God, my Savior. I would have no doubt at all. Well, you would have doubts. I would have doubts. We cannot escape doubt, fallen creatures that we are, living in this fallen world. But Peter says in today's epistle that there was something markedly better than being there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that something better is the Scriptures, the prophetic word which testifies to Jesus. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The "we" here refers to the apostles and the evangelists and the writers of the gospel. They did not make this stuff up. They did not invent this story about Jesus out of their heads. And Peter goes on to say of himself and Peter and James and John, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there on the mountain with him, the holy mountain, when he received honor and glory from God the Father. We were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses, for we heard that voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But you were not there. However, you can believe what we preach. You can believe what we teach. You can believe what we tell you about Jesus. And for you who weren't there, we have something more sure, more certain than the experience of being on the Mount of Transfiguration, being an eyewitness to these things. We have something more sure than this, the prophetic word which testifies of Christ. Now, when Peter wrote this, Paul had written his first epistle, some of the Gospels had been written, and Peter says later on in 2 Peter, Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture, as the Word of God. So Peter is being inclusive here when he speaks of the prophetic word. He is referring to Holy Scripture. He is referring to the written word about the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh. And just as God the Father said to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Listen to my Son," Peter directs believers to pay attention to the sure prophetic word. "You will do well to pay attention to this," Peter says, "as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Do you have a flashlight on your keychain, or do you ever use your cell phone as a flashlight when you're stumbling around in the darkness? Because otherwise you don't know if you would fall, if you would run into a wall, if you would be abducted by space aliens or something like that. Well, how much more important is the Word of God? It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, the psalmist writes. Pay attention to this Word. It is the lamp shining in the dark place of this sinful world. It is the lamp shining until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The day of our Lord's return. And above all, Peter says, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We can't invent the Word of God. We don't consult the spirits and go into a trance and write down what the spirits tell us and say, there's the Word of God. There's a new revelation for us. That may be a word. It is a word from someone's fallen, distorted, twisted imagination, or even worse, it is a demonic word. But in the written Word, which proclaims Christ, which sets Christ before us, we do have the very Word of God. And all teaching and preaching in the church is to be based upon this Word. And any interpretation that is set forth of the Holy Scriptures is to align with the apostolic teaching and preaching and the creeds and confessions of the church. You, dear friends, pay attention to the Word of God. Pay attention to the Word that proclaims to you Jesus, your Savior. Pay attention to this Word through which the Holy Spirit works to strengthen your faith in Christ, to fix your gaze upon Jesus only in the midst of a world of trouble and despair, in the midst of the darkness of confusion, in the midst of a world of death and sin. The Word of Christ, the message of the gospel, is the lamp shining in the dark place as you journey through life to your heavenly goal that you set out upon when you were baptized and which you are continuing upon every day until your baptism is fulfilled and you enter the triune God's presence. The Word is sure and certain, and you can trust that Word. Rise and have no fear, Jesus says, speaking gospel to Peter, James, and John. Rise. Resurrection talk here. Rise to new life in holy baptism. Sustain that new life through regularly hearing the Word. Sustain that new life by regularly partaking of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. You come to this divine service, not to fix your eyes upon me, not to focus your gaze upon the people sitting around you, not to notice what he or she is wearing, but to see no one but Jesus only. For I cannot save you. No politician can save you. No athletic team can save you. No money you have can save you. No house you own can save you, but Jesus only. Jesus only. So, the sure prophetic word is about Jesus. And if you hear any preaching and teaching that is not about Jesus, that does not set forth Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for your sins to bring you life eternal, ignore that word. Walk away from it, neglect it, for it is not a word from God. It's not a sure and certain word upon which you can build your life. Rather, It is a word that comes from fallen human beings, or a word that is ultimately demonic. Jesus, Jesus only. God the Father testifies to him from heaven. The apostles and evangelists testify to him. The creeds testify to him. The prophets testify to him. And today, you have heard testimony from the scriptures that Jesus is the one true God. He is the one who became man for you. He is the one who laid down his life for you and took it up again in the resurrection. He is your bright and shining lamp. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus your Lord.